Amen. All the glory belongs to the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to the book of John, chapter 5. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, John, chapter 5. It's a joy to be with you this evening. I really appreciate your pastor and his wife. They've been such a blessing. Many of you have been a blessing to me as well, and I thank God for every one of you. In John, chapter 5, verse 17, I want to touch on this verse. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus said, "My Father works, and I work." Let's pray. Lord, speak to us tonight by your precious Spirit. May we be very sensitive to the leading and to your working power in our lives. Lord, we are sunk spiritually unless you work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever seen people along the road? They're all leaning on shovels. And you're going, they must be government workers. And I've seen construction jobs, big highway jobs going through cities. And when we were in evangelism full time, we'd be traveling a lot, and we'd come through an area 6-8 months later, and it looked like they hadn't gotten anything done. And then you're gone for 2 years, and you come back and you go, wow, man, it took them a long time to get it done. Have you ever felt like it seems like God takes a long time to get things done? We are a very impatient people. But I want you to know that God is always at work in your life. You may not think he is, but there's a lot of times that God is trying to do some things in your life, but you haven't surrendered to it yet. You haven't accepted his working power in your life, and that's a problem. And all of us have learned lessons the hard way. When you learn a lesson the hard way, it's because you failed to allow him to work as quickly and as swiftly as he could. I want to draw your attention to five basic ways in which God works in the believer. I want God to work in my life. I want to see clear evidence that God is moving and working in my life. There have been times I felt, boy, how come God blesses everybody else, but he doesn't bless me? And then I'm humbled to think of all of the things that God's done for me in spite of myself. And that's encouraging to know that God loves me with an everlasting love. The first area I want you to notice here where we find God the Father and, of course, God the Son and, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The first thing I want you to notice is that God works on us. Write that down. He works on us. Did you know that before a person ever gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict them that they are a poor, lost, guilty, hell-bound sinner. He brings them to the place where they realize that they need a Savior, and when you got saved, it was a revelation, wasn't it? Some of you would say, I can't believe I'm sitting this evening in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Because 10 years ago, maybe, or 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, you were way out there in the world, uninterested and indifferent towards spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit of God began to work on you and bring you to that place where you realized you needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible tells us in John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world." That word reprove has the meaning of convicting. Convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He then continues to work on us to bring us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thrill it is, like Jonah said, for salvation is of the Lord. In Luke's gospel, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So when people don't even realize that the Holy Spirit of God is working on them, He is. And that would cause us as believers not to be discouraged because people haven't gotten saved yet. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of them surrendering themselves and admitting their sinfulness and repenting of their sin and by faith putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. The second area I want you to notice is that God works in us. He works on us and then He takes residency in us. I use this illustration. When I got saved, He moved in. If we were to take all of our furniture and put it in your house, how many of you'd know we were there? No doubt about it. We got a lot of stuff. You'd know that we were there. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, we know that He's there. He convicts us when we do wrong. Thank God for that. Where would we be if we just did anything we wanted? He works in us. The Bible tells us that He works in us to conform us to the image of His dear Son. In Romans chapter 8, we're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But notice the next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. God works in us by His Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's a bit discouraging when you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And I want to tell you something. All of us, including myself, can say, I'm a Christian, and there be very little evidence to prove that we are victorious in our Christian life. And I'll tell you why. We don't allow the Lord to work in us. We shut Him out. And we live a discouraged, defeated, depressed life. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I'll tell you what, He's made havoc in the lives of believers. He knows He can't take you to hell. But boy, He makes you a miserable person to live with. Isn't that the truth? And it ought not to be that way. The Bible says He came that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. Where's the joy? Where's the smiles? Where's the praise God for what He's done for us? I mean, I'm tired of the Molly Grubs, aren't you? I'm tired of the complaints, and I'm talking about myself. Oh, it's so easy to get our eyes on circumstances and get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, it's a shame when God is not working on us and in us. The third thing I want you to notice is that God works for us. Now, you know, I was pastoring for 23 years in New York and then went into full-time evangelism and then met Pastor Sexton, and boy, everything changed. And then he sent me to Texas, and boy, it got exciting. And it's been exciting every step of the way. And I just received another hat yesterday, the other day, to be the Southwest Director of the Alumni Association for Crown College. So I was like, oh, sure. Let me take this hat off and put this hat on. Which stationery do I use this week? Just talk to the secretary. She knows all about that, right? Now watch this. A lot of times we think that it's about us and what we're doing for God. I'm working for God. Well, technically, you can't do anything for God, but what He first of all has to do something in you. You see, the Bible tells us that it's God that works for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be what? For us, who can be against us? There is nothing, there's nobody that can defeat what God is doing in our lives if He truly is doing it. Like an earthly father works to provide for his family, so too our heavenly Father works to provide for his family. He said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and your body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. They gather into barns, yet your Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all these things. And I love the verse that my mother and father claimed as their life verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the last part of that verse says, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we get that turned around. We want all these things first. And then we'll try to seek the Lord. We'll try to live righteously. No. He says, you live righteously. You glorify me. You put me first. And then I'll take care of all these other things. Why are we so materialistic? Why is it that we are always interested in what we can obtain, when really it's that Christ might obtain our lives and use our lives for his glory? It's not about Dan Knickerbocker. It's not about you. It's about Christ working and moving and being real in your life. It's not about clothing. It's not about houses. It's not about money. It's not about jobs. It's about knowing God and loving him and adoring him and being joyful and happy in Jesus. My parents were happy in Jesus. I mean, they were real happy in Jesus. They never gave me a reason not to be happy. And oh, I pray that I would never give anybody reason not to be happy in Jesus. Because we do influence people, don't we? And we must set forth an example of God working for us. It's interesting, Pastor Sexton said to me one day, Brother Dan, I don't want you to worry about anything. Now that's a biblical statement. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. So if it's Crown Southwest, or it's Norris Seminary, or it's Fort Worth School of the Bible, or it's Lake Texoma Baptist Camp, or it's the Alumni Association of the Great Southwest. So, that's his problem. It's kind of like what George Mueller did. He said, now Lord, if you want me to take care of these orphans, you're going to have to feed them. And the day you stop feeding them is the day I'm out of the orphan business. Amen. And D.L. Moody came to visit George Mueller. And I mean, they had beautiful buildings. If you look in any of the books about George Mueller, they're just gorgeous buildings that were built. I mean, very nicely done. And D.L. Moody got there, and he said to George Mueller, how'd you do all this? George Mueller very humbly said, well, we prayed it in. And D.L. Moody said to him, how'd you really do it? And he humbly said, we prayed it in. And then D.L. Moody realized that God was working for George Mueller. It wasn't George Mueller working for God. It was God working on George Mueller's behalf. Now listen, whatever you're going through, whatever your responsibilities are, it is God that worketh in you first. both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and all of the rest of it is cream. All the rest of it is God's amazing grace and his blessings bestowed upon us. Did God ever say you wouldn't have difficulty? No. But he said he would give you grace to go through it. I think of the Apostle Paul. Take your Bibles and go to Acts, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see this verse. There's a couple of verses here that are really, just have really helped me just in the last couple of days. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about his infirmity. In verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Notice why. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should get out of God working and me working. Do you see that? Watch this now. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." We understand this to be a medical problem. "And he said unto me," these are the words of our Lord, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in" what? "In weakness." Now notice the attitude of the Apostle Paul at this point. He's gotten the answer from the Lord. "You're not going to get better. I'm not removing this thorn in the flesh that has been issued to you by Satan to buffet you. I'm not removing it." Notice his attitude. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That doesn't sound like a discouraged man. That doesn't sound like a man who's mad at God. That's a man that has committed his life to the Lord. Oh yes, Paul worked for God, but he realized that God was working in weakness into his life so that he could be strong. He said, "For when I'm weak, then am I strong." So often we think, "Well, I can take the world by the tail and I've got control." And you know, it's amazing how God shows us how little control we really have. He brings us to that place where we realize unless he's working for us, we're out of business. Amen. Which would you rather have? The status quo? The same old thing? Or would you rather have God's power and hand of blessing upon your life and upon your family and upon this church? Which would you rather have? God help us to come to grips with the reality that we are not, God doesn't owe us anything. And yet in his amazing grace, he notices that sweet spirit you have and he says, "You know what? I reward sweet spirits. I'm going out of my way to make sure that what you need, you've got it. Because you've kept a sweet spirit." Amen. That's what our Christianity needs, is a sweet spirit. Rejoice that God is going to come through. We don't have to worry about when. We just have to worry about keeping a right spirit until he comes through. It's like we pray for something and then we gripe the whole time, and then when God answers, we go, "Man, I can't believe it. And I just can't help but think that God looks at us almost in this derision and says, "And you got that one on grace and mercy too." Isn't that the truth? See, he works for us. He's always working. You know, he probably has your answer already in the hopper, so to speak. He's got it already worked out. He just hasn't let you know about it yet. And he doesn't want you to know about it yet because he wants to test you to see if you're going to come out like gold. He wants to see if you're going to praise his name in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties. God, help us to come to that place in our lives where he's working for us and we realize he's working for us. My God shall supply all your needs. Are your needs being met? Shout glory to God. Yeah, but all those wants, he told me, he said, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart, and I've been waiting. But you've forgot to delight. I really believe that we make God wait, and then he makes us wait. Yeah. I remember when I pastored in New York State, we had one building for 19 years. It was inadequate. I got to the place where I was so discouraged about the facilities we had that when preachers would come and they would say, how long have you been here at Annsville Baptist Church? I go, 19 years. How many years do you say?
19 years.
Now, if I'd said 9 years, they said, oh, okay, hang in there, brother. But when they said 19 years, it's like, what's wrong with you, bud? We were having an all-night prayer meeting one night. We didn't have as many as we should have had as a church, but I'll never forget one night we were praying. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the crowd had dwindled. Started out with about 26, ended up with about 8. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit of God said, you're embarrassed with the buildings I've given you, aren't you? How'd he know? And I started to cry to my heart, and I said, oh, God, you know it. He said, didn't I give these things to you? Yeah. Well, when I'm ready to give you something bigger, I'll give you something bigger, but you just be content with what you've got, and don't you ever be embarrassed because you don't have what somebody else has. Quit comparing yourself with other people. Amen. Many Christians are destroyed because they compare themselves to everybody else. Somebody else is doing a little bit better than you are. You're like, man, I can't believe that. And you lost your joy. And God's blessing them because they didn't. Interesting. God help us. God's working for us. And then number four, God is working with us. He's working with us. We had a bill that came due recently. It was about $2,500. And we didn't have the money to pay it. And, of course, none of you have had that happen to you, but I was like, Lord, now this camp belongs to you. My name's not even on it. You're going to have to provide. And it was time to pay the bill. And I sent out an email. Money started coming in, but we were short. We were short by about $1,200 short. And this had to be paid in one sum. I said, Lord, your bill. And a preacher here in the Metroplex sent $2,000. I don't know whether you heard me or not, but I almost had a true camp meeting hallelujah fit in my office. And I want to tell you, I was thrilled. And I thought, he did it. He did it. God is working for me. That almost sounds sacrilegious. But how thrilling it is when you see God working on your behalf. Amen? Don't you want to see that happen? Oh, that ought to be a daily occurrence. When we can say, look what the Lord did. That's just one illustration of him working with us. He goes, you keep on paying those bills, and I'll keep on giving you the money. Amen, Lord. Now, you would think after he answers a few times, you could depend on him. You could say, hey, the Lord, he works with me. But then something else happens, and then we start doubting him again. Shows how frail we are. Oh, God, help us. May God work with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. I hope that you here in this church are not laborers together without God. That happens. You get in the flesh, you're not, God is not obligated to work with you. He can stop the yoke real quick. He wants us to be working with Him as well. And then the last one, number five, God works through us. He works through us. I love it when God does something through me. Don't you? These girls got up and sang tonight. That, was that a blessing? I remember when Mrs. Gillett was just a little baby. And that tells you how old I am. But her daddy and I pastored 30 minutes from each other. And I really appreciate Brother Maggard. We had good times together. But to see them singing, it's just wonderful to see people still serving the Lord. Amen. And God working through them. You don't realize, but you don't do anything for God but what He rewards you. And there was a little girl that came to Sunday school at Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. The church had grown under the leadership of Russell Cromwell, and God was richly blessing that church, and they were just bursting at the seams. And Dr. Cromwell was coming to the church to preach that Sunday morning and for Sunday school, and he noticed a little girl walking away from the church. And her name was Hattie, and she was crying, and she was leaving the church. And he stopped her. He said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I can't find a seat in my Sunday school class. I'm going home. There's no room." And so he took her back to the classroom, and it was a period of time before this little girl prematurely died. She wanted the pastor to have her funeral, and so he did. And the mother gave Dr. Cromwell this little plastic red change purse, and in it was 57 cents. And she said, "This is what Hattie wanted you to have for your Sunday school building so that you can build a bigger Sunday school building." And of course, the pastor was really taken back by that and thought, wow, here's a little girl that believed that she could make a difference. And to make a long story short, there happened to be a news reporter there, and he took down that information and put it in the paper. And the real estate agent, who had been wanting to sell them property next to their church, called them up and said, "Would you like to get that property next to the door to your church?" And they had been dickering on a price and hadn't been able to come to agreement for quite a long time. And he goes, "Well, how much do you want for it now?" He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take a down payment of 57 cents. And that started the ball rolling. In fact, they auctioned off those 57 pennies. He made them into pennies, and they auctioned them off, and thousands of dollars came in. And he got his deacons together and said, "Now, she got us started. Now you guys raise the money for the building." Amen. And they did. And God blessed that work. And how many have ever heard of Temple University in Philadelphia? Russell Cromwell was the founder of Temple University, and three hospitals in that city. And God used him in a mighty way. But I want to say to you this, that God used that little girl just as much as he used that great preacher. And her reward will be just as great. There's no favorites with God. The ground is level at the cross. And he wants to use you, and he wants to work through your life, and you better let him do it. Don't fight him. Join him. Don't try to get around him and do your own will and have your own plans and your own schemes and your own desires. Come to the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, forgive me for manipulation. Forgive me for trying to do things in my own flesh. Forgive me for not rejoicing in the midst of trial and tribulation." Come to that place where you say, "Lord, I rejoice in who you are and what you've done for me. And regardless of what comes my way, you and I are on not only speaking terms, but we're just like this." Paul said, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. You know what? God wants to use us for His honor and glory. May He work through our lives. Shall we pray together? While every head's bowed and every eye closed, if God's dealing with you, maybe you're not saved this evening. You say, Brother Knickerbocker, I came into the service and I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not even sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But if somebody would take the Bible and show me how I could be saved, I would be saved tonight. I would get saved. You come when the invitation's given. Christian, are you living an abundant life or are you just struggling through? Are you being drawn closer to God through your trial, or are you allowing yourself to be driven further away from God? He's wanting your fellowship and your affection. He's wanting your trust, and He's wanting to work on your behalf. Let's all stand together as the music.